Good morning. Well, we're in the final stretch of our study on God's vision for Hill Country Bible Church, and we've learned some really amazing truths as we've gone through our study, but we've got just 10 more days counting today of our devotional, two more small group meetings, and we'll be completed with our study, and we've learned some amazing things in the process. First of all, we learned that the church is not an organization. It's not a building. It's not a denomination. In fact, Jesus didn't die for any of those things. Jesus shed his blood for people. The church is the called out, assembled, gathered people of God who were purchased with the very blood of Jesus Christ. And so rather than thinking of my church, that's my church, or that's where my church is, we learn to think that I'm the church. The church is me. The church is us. And since the church has a divine origin, it's of divine creation, we have to look to the scriptures to find out the divine purpose of the church. And we found out the purpose of the church is to extend God's family. You see, God loves the peoples of the world. God's heart breaks, even this morning, for the people in Pakistan. And many of you may not know yet, but there was a major earthquake there. And thousands of people, maybe tens of thousands of people, lost their lives. God loves the people of the world, and he wants to extend his family to include people from every tribe and tongue and nation on the face of the earth. He desires to see people brought into his family. God wants to have a big family. And we learned that that's the job of the church, to extend God's family. Now we learned that we also can't do that on our own. In fact, the Bible says that God has given us a power, a life-changing power, and that power is none other than the person of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promised that when he went away, he would not leave us as orphans. He would not leave the church powerless, but the Holy Spirit would be in us and with us to live our lives. We also learned that each of us have a divine calling. Jesus called each of us to be his witnesses. And we are the people that get the word out. We tell the story about what we've seen and what we've heard about Jesus Christ and how he's changed our lives. And then last week, we recognized that God has actually even given us a place. He's placed us in the greater Austin area. And we learned that this is our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria. And from here, we are to reach this city and then take the gospel to the very ends of the earth. And this place, Austin, Texas, deep in the heart of Texas, is also deep in the heart of God. God loves the people of this region. And we ask the question, are the people here deep in your heart? Are they deep in your heart? Do you care for them in the same way that God cares for them? Now, as we've looked at these concepts and we've looked at these truths that come right from the Bible, in fact, right out of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, one of the things that we know from our experience in life and from seeing history is that great truths and great visions really carry no weight. They really accomplish next to nothing if they're not put together with a great commitment. People participating and following through on those things. That's such a necessary component. In fact, tomorrow, in your devotional reading, by the way, if you're visiting today, make sure you pick up a copy of this devotional book so you can catch up with us, read the last 10 days. For those of you who are really behind, start over again today. But tomorrow, you're going to read a quote from Nelson Mandela. Listen to what he says. He says, "Vision without action is merely dreaming. Action without vision is merely passing the time of day. Combine vision with action, and you can change the world." Combine vision with action, and you can change the world. Hill Country Bible Church can believe that God has given us an incredible vision. But if we, the people of this church, don't put action behind that, we don't live it out, nothing's going to happen in Greater Austin and beyond. It's our calling to put action to this vision. Some of you will remember the age-old story of the pig and the chicken. One day the chicken in his large mental capacity was musing over how great the farmer had been and how the farmer had treated the farm animals so well over the years. And so the chicken decided that they ought to do something special for the farmer on his birthday. So the chicken pulled together all the farm animals and said, you know what we ought to do? We ought to provide breakfast in bed for the farmer. And I've got the perfect menu. Let's have ham and eggs. To which the pig replied, that's easy for you to say, chicken. For you, it may be a minor inconvenience, but for me, it's total commitment. Are you a chicken or a pig? That brings us to a basic concept. The difference between participation in a vision and ownership of a vision. The difference between participation in a vision and ownership of a vision. The reality is that when you look at the visions that are put forward in the world, whether it's in a corporate setting, whether it's in a family setting, whether it's in an educational institution, or whether it's in a church, most visions are owned by a very small number of people. The leader and maybe some of the people that are close to the inside really own the vision, and everybody else simply participates. But where great visions are accomplished in the world is where great numbers of people, where the masses come together and each person takes personal ownership rather than simply participation. You see, when you're involved in participation, your attitude is, while I'm here, I'll play. While I'm here, I'll play. Ownership takes a completely different look. Ownership says, I am the team. And I will be here regardless of what happens. I'm here to win. Participation says, what will it cost me? Ownership says, how much more can I invest? Participation says, we'll take this a day at a time. We'll live this commitment out one day at a time. Ownership says, I'm in for the long haul. I'm here. I'm part of this. I'm going to live my life for it. I'm behind it, and I am here. I'm not simply taking one day at a time. Some of you may say, well, you know, we've heard a lot of leaders over the years tell us that we ought to own their vision. And why isn't this any different? Why isn't it just like Tim and the elders and some of the pastors, they're just saying this because they're trying to get us to give our time and energy and effort to see something accomplished that they believe in. Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because let me address it as a dad to a son or daughter. You know, when I talk to my kids about the difference between investing their time in hobbies, watching TV, playing Nintendo, versus schoolwork or personal energy put into developing skills, am I doing that because I want to see my kids all get scholarships so I don't have to pay for their college? You better believe it. But here's what I know. What I know is there will come a day when they will look back over their life and they will identify the wasted time. And they will recognize that they're standing in the presence of a loftier goal, a noble way of life, something worthwhile, something that's rewardable. And they'll say, I wonder why nobody reminded me or warned me of the danger of wasting my time on small, petty visions, small distractions, things that will never advance the kingdom or me, things that are not rewardable. And that's my responsibility as your pastor. Because one of these days you're going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, and, you know, we all are going to look back at a lot of investment of time and energy and effort, and we're going to scratch our head and say, what were we thinking? That was worthless. What were we thinking? You see, what God calls us to in Scripture is something that we will wish we have invested our life in. And that's why I'm challenging us, myself included, to give our lives to accomplish God's purpose for His church. Now, as we look at God's purpose for His church, I want us to just start with Jesus' vision for His church and see how the early church did with it, and then transfer to our vision for the church that God's given us and see how we're doing with it and how we can do it. And in order to do that, I want you to turn back to the book of Acts, because we're going to fly through the book of Acts in about 10 minutes. And I'm going to go over what took place in that first century. When we think about Jesus' vision for His church, Jesus laid it out very clearly in Acts chapter 1. Remember what had transpired. Jesus had died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ was buried. He rose from the dead. When He rose from the dead, He appeared to His followers. And when He appeared to His followers, He told them, basically, listen, I'm going to form you guys into the church, and I'm going to leave, and I'm going to leave you with two things. Number one, with the power of the Holy Spirit, and number two, with a calling or a mission, a vision for what the church is supposed to be. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now the question is, having heard that from Jesus, how did they do? Having heard that from Jesus, how did they do? How did they do in being witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? Well, that's really what the book of Acts is all about. How they did. How they approached this and what happened as a result of that. And what we see is something amazing. You recall we looked at chapter 2 a while back when the Holy Spirit came upon them and Peter began to preach. And notice in verse 36, after a crowd had gathered and Peter had presented the clear message of the gospel, he summarized it by saying in chapter 2, verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And you remember the response of the people? The people said, "Oh no, what will we do?" And we find in verse 41, those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The first day, the founding of the church, 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know the first church was, by our standards, a mega church? Because on the first day, the first church started with over 3,000 people. They got the word out. They were witnesses, and they communicated the message. We see in chapter 3, Peter preaches again after seeing the crippled beggar healed, and Peter gets called in to be persecuted because of that. And in chapter 4, I want you to see what it says. In verse 3, it says, "They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. When you read the word men, think of head of household, because that's what it's referring to. In other words, the number has now grown to about 5,000 family units. If you include an equal number of women and then three or four children apiece, we're talking about a movement now of over 20,000 people. Within a relatively short period of time. Now, this is the Jerusalem church. A movement of almost 20,000 people within just a short period of time. They took what Jesus said seriously, and they got the word out. Look what happens in chapter 5. In chapter 5, after Ananias and Sapphira lie and lose their lives in the process, we see that God is continuing to move here. And in chapter 5, verse 14... we read, "Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number." The church is continuing to grow. We're continuing to see people come to faith there. Jerusalem is being reached. In fact, it's going so well that they're staying in Jerusalem, and we see that the spread to Judea and Samaria doesn't take place until chapter 8, verse 4, when there's severe persecution. In fact, in chapter 6 and 7, we see the stoning of Stephen, one of their leaders, that was led by the man who becomes the Apostle Paul. And in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, "And Saul was there," he's the one that will become Paul, "giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison." Now look at verse 4. "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." Now this is not the apostles, because they're still in Jerusalem. Everybody in the church who's scattered because of the persecution, my estimation at this point in time is the church may have 40 or 50,000 people that were believers that came to faith in Jerusalem. They get scattered because of the persecution. The Jews are so afraid that this is going to take over the whole city of Jerusalem, that they have this intense persecution, actually start killing people. One of the leaders, Stephen, is killed. And so the people spread out, scatter, fleeing for their lives, and everywhere they go, throughout the county, Judea, and crossing into Samaria, crossing into other areas, they're spreading the gospel wherever they go. By the time we get to chapter 13, we see that Paul has been converted, and the Antioch church is called to send out the first missionaries. And Paul proceeds to go on several missionary journeys throughout the book of Acts, starting churches wherever he goes. And as he goes through all of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, he's planting churches. He moves into Greece and he's planting churches. It appears that somebody actually has planted a church in Rome, because by the time we get to the book of Romans, there's a thriving church going there. And Paul tells the people in Rome when he writes the letter to the Romans that his plan is to take the gospel all the way to Spain. That's his plan. So it's spreading out throughout the whole empire. And that's what they're doing. Now, keep in mind that this is approximately 30 years from the time Jesus left until the time that the book of Acts is wrapping up, approximately 30 years, and they're already taking the gospel all the way to the Atlantic Ocean. That's the plan. Now, I want you to see something that God really clearly wants us to get. The book of Acts is volume 2 of the life of Christ. Volume 1 was what he did personally, and volume 2 is what his followers did. Now, how does the book of Acts end? In a very surprising way. Turn to Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, we see Paul arrested. And you think that the leader of the church has been arrested. This is going to shut down the movement. The guy who's taken the gospel is now in house arrest. He's in house arrest for 2 years. I want you to see what he says in verse 28. Speaking to some Jewish leaders in Rome, he says, "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will" what? "They will listen." In other words, this isn't going to fail. This isn't a Jewish thing. It's an international thing, and it's not going to fail. And then he goes on to say, "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him." And then notice this last verse. "Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, in the original Greek, when Luke penned his final word and completed the book of Acts, you know what his final word was? The final word written in the book of Acts, penned before he laid his pen down, is the word that's translated unhindered. Notice in your text, if you have an NIV translation, to make it easier to understand, it's brought up earlier in the passage, but the very last word in the book of Acts is the word unhindered. The kingdom of God and the spread of the gospel message is unhindered. And you know what? Luke did not write the words "the end." In fact, by leaving that word unhindered, the gospel and the spread of the gospel unhindered, by leaving Paul in prison but leaving the gospel free, here's the implication. That the church of Jesus Christ, regardless whether Paul's there or whether he's not, the church of Jesus Christ is expected to pick up where Paul left off and throughout all history to continue to take the incredible message of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the gospel to the very ends of the earth. And we are simply an extension of that. So I want you to see the transitions that take place in the book of Acts. When you think about the book of Acts, there's several transitions that take place from beginning to end. First transition is we see that Peter's the prime figure, one of the apostles. But then it transfers to Paul and then to the elders of the churches that are planted. And that transition takes place from the beginning to the end as the message goes out. Secondly, we see a transition from Jews to Gentiles. It started out as one ethnic group being reached, but by the end, it's reaching out to all different people groups as it spreads out across the world. The third transition is a transition from Jerusalem to Rome. We find the start of the church in Jerusalem, the small capital of a provincial state. But by the end, Acts ends with the gospel being in Rome, the capital of the empire. The capital of the civilized world. And the final transition we see taking place is from minority to growing movement. The book begins with a minority of people, 120 with 11 leaders. The book ends with a growing movement that continues up until the third century. And that by the third century, Constantine recognizes the power of the gospel and actually declares it the official religion of the empire. What an incredible transition in a few hundred years. Now, if the book of Acts were going to be continually written, as it has been in century after century, we'd see the gospel spread throughout Europe. We'd see the gospel spread into the West, into the United States, across the Americas. We'd see the gospel spreading into the heart of Africa. We'd see the gospel spreading all through Central America. And now we see the gospel spreading through East Asia. It's spreading through India. It's spreading through China. It's moving into the Middle East. The gospel is spreading all over the world. That's just a continuation of the book of Acts. And what we're looking at here is just a continuation of what happened in the first century. And we're part of that heritage and that continuation. Notice the way it happened. It happened in two ways. First of all, it was because everyone was reproducing disciples. Everyone was reproducing disciples. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, that wherever they went, wherever the people went, they shared the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people came to faith. They were reproducing other disciples. Secondly, every church was reproducing churches. Each of the churches were sending out missionaries and church planting and spreading the message out as they went along. Every church was reproducing churches. So, let's move to modern times. What's Jesus' vision for our church? What is Jesus' vision for our church? We think it's this continuation of Acts chapter 1:8 in our time, in this day. And here's what we say, that every man, woman, and child in Greater Austin has the chance to experience the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ because they hear the gospel from the lips of someone at a Hill Country Bible Church. That's Acts 1:8 in our place and in our time. That's our vision. When you look at the people of our city, when you look at the people of Greater Austin, this community, when you listen to them as they speak about their lives in their own words, what do you hear? Can you hear the heart of the people in our city?
I walk a lonely road, the only one that I have ever known. I don't know where it goes, but it's only me and I walk alone. I walk this empty street on the boulevard of broken dreams, where the city sleeps and I'm the only one.
that sound to you like someone's asking for help? That's top 40. That's Green Day. That's popular music. Everybody in here that's under, 32, sang that song along with the rest of you. That's what everybody resonates with, the emptiness. So when I listen, if all I can feel in my life is my shallow heart beating, and I don't know what it's like to be connected to the big heart of the God of the universe, so that I can hear the heart of God beating in my life, then I am truly alone. What is our calling? Our calling is to introduce our God to the people that we live and work with in the city. Can it happen again? It happened before. It happened in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Can it happen again in this place, in our lifetime? So here's our assumption. How will it happen? How can we, as a church, reach 1.4 million people? How can we do that? We believe there are three ways to reach 1.4 million. First of all, by planting churches that are spiritually vibrant and strategically located. If we plant churches throughout the city that are strategically located in various ethnic groups, various socioeconomic groups, and various geographical locations that are spiritually vibrant, we are giving a credible witness throughout the city. Church planting. Secondly, by multiplying disciples. By multiplying disciples. That's each person sharing their faith with the people they know and following them up so that they can have the relationship with Jesus Christ. And thirdly, by partnering with like-minded churches. I meet all the time with pastors of churches of this city. We're working in unbelievably different ways with lots of churches of denominations and of different ethnic groups to work together to reach the city. By doing that, we believe this. Here's our assumption. We believe that if 10% of the city is engaged in a spiritually vibrant Hill Country Bible Church, that our vision will become a reality in our lifetime. In other words, what we're saying is if we have believers that own this vision who are scattered throughout the city, that are coming together for regular worship and prayer and being reminded and challenged to reach their friends and neighbors, that if over time we could reach 10% of the city scattered throughout the city, we believe that by then we could be assured that every single person would know somebody who's a believer in Jesus Christ, growing in their faith, that's part of this movement to ensure that the gospel gets to every person. And you know what? We're also encouraging the Baptists to do the same. And the Presbyterians to do the same, and the Methodists to do the same, and the Episcopal to do the same. And we're encouraging people of different groups to do the same thing, because wouldn't it be great if everybody in the city of Austin had a chance to hear the gospel 5, 6, or 7 times? But for our purposes, we need to make sure that they hear it at least once. Right? That they hear it at least once. And so as we encourage and work with like-minded churches, we want to take personal responsibility to make sure that the people in our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria have a credible witness because they know somebody who's committed to making sure that they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how does that work? Basically the same way it's always worked. Number one, by you reproducing disciples. By you sharing your faith with the people that you know. And number two, by us as a church reproducing other churches. Now, let me get really, really practical. So what is my part? What does ownership mean? It means three things. Number one, that I would commit myself to be a witness. That I would commit myself, that I would share my faith with the people that I know. I'd commit to that and follow up those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. Number two, that I would commit to be involved in a ministry. That I personally would be serving the church to strengthen the church so that other people would have the training and the experience and the skill that they need to go out and share their faith as well. And number three, and this is the catcher for a lot of people, that I would be willing to pray that at some point along the way, over the course of my lifetime, that I would be open to be part of a church plant that I would pray about that. Just like the families that went to HCBC UT, that started the UT church, that it may not be now, it may not be there, but somewhere over the course of my life, when I hear the word church planting, that I could at least say, you know what? God, I'm open to that. I'll pray about it. If you want to move me, if you want to use me, I'd be willing to consider that. Because we want to make sure that everybody in the city has a chance to hear. And then everybody in the city has a chance to respond. So I'd be open. Maybe to relocate. So that I could be in a place where we need a church to reach people. I want you to think about two worship services. First worship service would take place in this city in our lifetime. Can you imagine what it would be like if all the like-minded churches that were part of this movement someday came together for a worship service? And there were so many people that were committed, that were part of this, that had been reached through our influence, that we gathered at Memorial Stadium, 80,000 people, not to worship the Longhorns. That happens every Saturday. But to worship Jesus Christ. Now that would be an awesome day. Second worship service would be even cooler. Can you imagine all the people from Greater Austin that had come to faith through this movement? All of the people standing in a worship service together in the presence of Jesus Christ someday and being able to say, we who were brought to or brought up in the city in Texas that was called the most out there, the most liberal, the most unreached. When I came here in 1988, 18% of this city was considered reached with the gospel. That we could offer up the city of Austin and say, we gave our lives to reaching this city. And just like Jerusalem in the first century, here's Austin, God. It's our worship. It's our life's work. It's for your glory. You see, Greater Austin is deep in the heart of Texas, but it's also deep in the heart of God. And it's deep in our hearts as well. What will be your part? In just a moment, we're going to dismiss. We've got a ministry fair going on out there. We'd encourage you to go out there and check out the ministries that are taking place and how you might be able to get involved. And so you say, well, I'm already plugged into a ministry. Hey, I've been told there's coffee and there are also breakfast burritos. I see some of you are getting up right now trying to get there. No, those are the workers. So encourage you to go out, and we're going to dismiss about 15 minutes early today, so you'll have time to go out and check out the booths and look at what's going on in ministry. This time I'd like to invite our elders.